Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, and if you would take and go to the book of Job. I am on. Is this thing unmuted? All right, let's go to the book of Job, and chapter 4, Job chapter 4. I've had this message for quite some time. I've had it on my heart to preach for several weeks now. I have preached it in a rough sense. I did it one time. I preached on this thought at Cornerstone Christian School when I went over there and did chapel for them. Of course, doing chapel, you have to really condense some things down pretty quick. But I've held on to it. But I think I've even referred to the possibility of preaching it at some point. And so here's that point. We're going to preach this thought tonight, and it's not to be spooky or morbid or sad. It's been evident in our church, in our family's life, and just things around us constantly. There is a very obvious attack on the work of God, on the people of God, on things trying to move forward here. There's been an attack not only on the church itself, there's been an attack on trying to get ministries started, such as, you know, we've been talking about trying to start a bus route, and somebody goes and cuts the cats off the bus, and it's like, well, that's kind of hard. You know, you gotta get the catalytic converters put on before you could even think about running a bus. It just little things, when you see them individually, you may not see too much into it, but when you start looking at everything as a whole, you start realizing, as soon as you start talking about going a certain direction for God, all of a sudden these blockades hit in that one area. And then you start talking about going, and all the blockades hit in that one area. And it's not God trying to stop his people from serving him. It's Satan trying to stop a church from getting started and doing something. And then you look in just personal life, you look in family life, you look at personal physical and emotional and mental struggle things that just seem to flood on like wave after wave in a storm. And it's, you just realize it just seems to be nonstop attack. You can wake up about every morning and expect something. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what's going to happen, but something crazy about to take place today, because that would be pretty much par for the course right now. And so with all these different things, and it's, I'm not complaining, I'm not trying to bellyache, I'm just letting you know, it's very, there are times in life when it's very real, where it just seems that there is a constant pressured attack on trying to move forward and do something that would please and honor the Lord. And so I had this message from a long time back. I say a long time, probably about a year or so, in reading through the book of Job, I recognized something in chapter 4 that I personally had never noticed before, because typically when you start reading the book of Job and you get into what his friends said and the things they were saying, you recognize the attack against Job, but we often skim over some things and don't really notice what leads up to what, especially one, Eliphaz, the Temanite, what he said was actually encouraged. It was not just he walked up to Job, saw Job's situation, and said, oh, I've got a word for you. No. He got what he said from someone. And I realized as I was reading in Bible study and all, and just looking at it, and it hit me. I just saw where he got what he shared with Job, and it's not what he thought it was. So here's the title for tonight. I'm holding off because next Wednesday night we should have the Benders with us, and our missionaries, they're going to be in, and so I'm going to be having him preach for us next Wednesday night. So I don't want to start a new giant just to have to stop again. I'm just going to wait, and we're evidently it's just the right time to do this. But we're going to look at this thought tonight. Voices in the dark. Voices in the dark. Let's look several verses to read here. Job chapter 4, starting in verse number 12, and we'll go down to the end of chapter 4. So starting there in verse number 12, here is now Eliphaz, the Temanite. He is going to explain why he's about to say what he's going to say. He's going to explain how this thought just came upon him, and this revelation of which you find out as you read all that he says is a lot of foolishness and a lot of just attacking his friend and trying to be real spiritual sounding, but honestly, he was a miserable comfort, and it wasn't from God. So when did he get this idea to say these things? Well, here it is. Verse number 12, chapter 4. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Well, that's pretty depressing. And you look at what he hears. But we're going to break down these verses tonight, and I want to show you what Eliphaz actually is receiving, what he has got. Now, this is the basis of everything that he takes to Job and begins to instruct and educate Job spiritually. And here is the foundational standpoint of his spiritual education he's going to hand out. This is where it comes from. And so let me pray, and then we're going to break down five areas here, five things you see taking place in these verses from verse number 12 down to verse number 21, and look at the scary thought of the idea of voices in the dark and listening to the wrong voices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for, once again, the opportunity to look at the truth of your word. I pray that as we examine this portion of Scripture and we look at what is being revealed by Eliphaz himself, that, Lord, you'd help us to understand the danger that every one of us face in giving opportunity for the wrong voices to be heard in our life. I pray that you would please teach us, show us, Lord, help us to be wise in this area concerning our enemy. And we'll give you the honor and glory for anything that's accomplished in us and through us in Christ's name. Amen. So let's start off, just to jump right on in very quickly. Let's start off verse number 13. And you notice in verse number 12 is where we started officially. And now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. Now, here's the problem. Number one, he's really evidently really big on secret word. Oh, I got a secret special word. Aren't I something? Okay. But then the worst part is he actually gave opportunity. He opened the door. He gave the chance for this voice, for this spirit to influence his thinking, to influence his heart, to influence his emotion, to influence how he would speak, what he would say. Basically, his philosophy. He allowed this spirit to influence his philosophy, and we're going to find out in a minute it's not the spirit he thinks it is. Verse number 13, this spirit comes when an individual is vulnerable. You find out, verse number 13 says, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Now, that in itself, he's describing when it was that he was open to this vision, and he was open to this voice being heard, and this word of quote-unquote truth being given to him to share to Job. And he said it's in that dark of the night. It's in that time of deep sleep. It's in that vulnerable moment of the darkness and solitude and quietness, this voice and this spirit comes to me. Now, understand, when a person is down, when a person is discouraged, we liken it to being, you know, depression, darkness, low points in life, lonely points in life. Well, that's what we're dealing with here. He's by himself. It's dark. There's really nobody else up. It's when he is going to be deep in sleep. It's not that he is in great prayer with the Lord or spending time with God. No. He's in a vulnerable position. And at this moment, in the dark of the night, this spirit comes to him. So this particular spirit comes when an individual is vulnerable. And then you find out the method in which it comes. It comes through the spirit of fear. Well, that right there should be a telltale sign. Verse number 14 and verse number 15. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. Now, we're not talking about it. Y'all know that time when you got to see God do something. You heard somebody talk about something that God has done that only God could do. And we get those God bumps, God pimples. And you just, whoo, man, that's good. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that time when you're walking outside in the pitch black and you know you heard something in the woods and you know there's probably some kind of animal with very large teeth and very fast just staring at you from the woods. You know, as a kid, when you're walking outside, you know it's got to be a wolf out there, and you know you hear something, all of a sudden you're like, I know I heard growl, and then all the hair on your head, your arms just kind of stands on end. You're like, you know, and then you take off like a lightning bolt. Got to get inside, all right? Scared of the dark. The boogeyman's out there, okay? That's the feeling he's talking about. Now, that feeling of fear is not the fear of the Lord. That feeling of fear is not dwelling in the presence of God and I'm falling before because, oh my goodness, Lord, who you are is overwhelming. I am no one. I am nothing. That's not what it's talking about. We're talking about someone who in the dark of the night, in a vulnerable time frame, had great fear come upon him. He's shaking and trembling because of the fear. The spirit passes by before his face and the hair of his flesh stood on end. It's like a horror movie. Now this right here is already painting a picture of something other than a godly encounter. But Eliphaz is pretty convinced it's God or an angel of God. He's because he's got his spiritual, oh, look how spiritual I am. He thinks he's getting a special word. Oh, he's getting a special word, all right, just from the wrong direction. But fear came upon him. You say, how do you know it's from the wrong direction? Well, we're getting there. You hold on. I'll show you. It's very obvious. Then, verse number 16, not only does this spirit come in a time of vulnerability, it comes through the spirit of fear, but it's also in the form of deception. Verse number 16. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, there was no confidence, no surety, no knowledge that I'm standing before and I'm talking with God, I'm meeting with God. No. It's a deception. There's a form, but I just can't make it out. I'm just not quite sure what it was. And, you know, if you ever have a meeting with God and you don't know what it was, and you don't know who it was you were talking to, it probably wasn't God, because I found that God has been very clear in letting him know when he's meeting with his people. It's obvious when you've been in the presence of God, you know it. And then, but there are other times people are like, I don't know what it was. I don't know what exactly it was I experienced. I can't necessarily tell you what it was, but I tell you what, there was something in the room and it was invigorating. Yeah, it may not have been God. There is another side of the spiritual realm. Not just the godly side of it. There is a satanic side of the spiritual realm. And you can get the goosebumps from the satanic side, but it's a spirit of fear. And it comes in the form of deception. And then verse number 17 and verse number 18. See, I'm going through this pretty fast. We're on number 4 or 5. It brings this spirit to Eliphaz. It brings questions and doubt. Anybody know what some of the most famous tools that Satan uses all throughout history when it comes to mankind? What are some of the two most famous tools? Questions and doubt. Doubt doesn't even start right away. It's a question, 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 question. All the questions start making me doubt what I believe. Doubt what I thought I knew. Doubt what I was confident in, because I have too many questions I can't get answers to. And so now doubt is killing me. That's how Satan has always worked. It's the same strategy he used in the Garden of Eden. He didn't go to Eve and start right off with the idea of doubt or the idea of an outright lie. He started off with a question. Yea, hath God said? And through that, he produced a doubt in whether or not God really said it. Maybe God didn't really mean it. Maybe it wasn't quite as bad as we thought it was. Maybe it's not going to be as awful as we've anticipated. Maybe it's really going to be just okay. God will forgive this one. Questions and doubt. Let's look at what Eliphaz receives. So how do we know this is not the Spirit of God? How do we know this is not an angel of the Lord coming to talk to him in the middle of the night? Well, number one, fear, and the kind of fear he had, not godly fear. The form of deception, God does not deceive. He's very specific, and he meets with his people in a very clear way. When somebody ever met with an angel of the Lord, or they met with God in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, anytime somebody met with the Lord or an angel of the Lord, they knew who it was they had met with after the meeting. Now look at the question, verse number 17 and verse number 18. Here's what this spirit, this undefinable form, here's what it says when it begins to speak. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Now that kind of sounds semi-spiritual, right? I mean, that actually sounds like something God would ask. You read throughout the book of Job, you'll find out later on, God himself asked Job a lot of questions kind of similar to that. Hey, Job, where were you when I did this? And where were you, Job? Okay, trying to set Job straight again to understand I am God. I can take care of this. But that's just the starting point. Understand, Satan never actually hits us with the most obvious of questions. He always hits us with the one that actually sounds pretty spiritual. Well, you know, that's actually a kind of question we ought to really ponder and think about. No, it's the kind of question that opens the door to Satan have an opportunity to pour in more questions that get deeper and deeper and start producing greater and greater doubt in God. And that's exactly what happens here. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Two good questions. Verse number 18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants. Oh, hold on a second. Wait, time out, time out. God put no trust in his servants? Here you go, next one. And his angels he charged with folly. Really? God made angels and made them foolish? He gave them foolish instructions and foolish... It kind of sounds like you went from a very kind of a spiritual aspect of two questions to now it's an accusation against who God is and what God has done. Moved quickly from the semi-spiritual question straight on into heresy, if you want to get right down to it. Behold, he put no trust in his servants. That's a bold-faced lie. God has trusted many of his servants. Otherwise, you would not have Noah being spared. You'd not have Abraham. You would not have Isaac. You would not have Jacob. You would not have Moses. We can go Elijah, Elisha. How many servants of God has God trusted and entrusted? And even today, how many of his servants that want to serve him has he entrusted with the ability to do something for him if they will just follow and do exactly as he leads? He is entrusting and therefore trusting us that we will do the job that he left us here to do. He put no trust in his servants, bold-faced lie. And his angels, he charged with folly. Well, who else is going to downplay and attack all the remaining angels in heaven but the one that got cast out? I mean, it's pretty obvious when you're bitter and you're upset and you're jealous over the fact that you didn't win and you didn't actually get on the throne and overthrow God. The first thing I would do if I was in his situation is when I have a chance, I'm going to put him down and then I'm going to make all the angels that stayed with him, make them look foolish too. That's exactly what's happening here. So you have questions in verse number 17, and then you have straight out statements to produce doubt in who God is and his goodness and what he thinks towards man and what he also thinks and intends towards his own angels. That's exactly what is being produced here. Then we go on. This spirit always ends in this way. We see that it comes to individuals in a vulnerable time frame, in the dark of the night, in the dark of days, in the low points of life, comes with a spirit of fear in the form of deception, bringing questions and doubt, and then ending with hopelessness and despair. Look at 19 through 21. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. In other words, they die and God could care less. Verse number 21. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Hopelessness and despair. Doom, gloom, and despair. Woe is me. That's what's being presented. This entire setting here is questioning, to sound a little spiritual, and then producing great doubt in who God is and how he views man and how he views his angels, his creations, God's ability and God's wisdom and God's omniscience and God's ability to handle all things purely and righteously. Every bit of that was brought into doubt and question. And then went straight on the attack against man, saying that those that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is the dust, which are crushed before the moth. How pathetic are y'all? Who else would be saying this kind of stuff than Satan himself, who hates mankind because we're made in the image of God and we are loved by God? And he is, at this point, looking at this and this time frame, Satan knows the purpose that Christ is going to, it has been foretold to actually take place, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would come, though Satan would bruise his heel, he is going to crush the head of the serpent. The whole point is just to redeem mankind. Satan hates mankind. He can't stand mankind. He doesn't want anything to do except for to destroy mankind. And what you see right here is just a venomous spew of hatred towards God's creation, making it sound like they're weak and pathetic. Foundations of the dust, they're crushed before the moth. I mean, how weak is a moth? Man's crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. There's no hope for them. They perish forever without any regarding it. God doesn't care. Nobody cares. That's how pathetic and useless mankind is. And then anything you think of yourself, not their excellency. Oh, how wonderful they are. Oh, God's creation. Woo. They're excellent. The verse number 21, their excellency in them goeth away. They die even without wisdom. Yeah, y'all aren't all that special. Can you see the spirit behind what's being said here? And Eliphaz is listening to it, and he bases everything he says to Job off of that foundation. I had a spiritual encounter, and I had a secret word told to me and me alone, and let me tell you what I learned from this spiritual encounter. Yeah, you learn from Satan himself, and that's why you're attacking Job when God is trying to do a work through Job. Voices in the dark. John 8, number 4, verse number 44 tells us this. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. So what was Eliphaz doing? He was listening to voices in the dark, claiming them to be of a spiritual, godly nature, when ultimately all he did was open the door to listening to satanic influence, and he could not see it. So Eliphaz then decides, I'm going to go educate my friend Job on why it is that he is suffering. And I'm going to try to get down to the nitty-gritty of what it is. Job, who do you think you are? Oh, the one that spoke so righteous, the one who spoke so perfect, the one who never did anything wrong. What's your big sin, Job? Because we know it's got to be sin that God's doing this to you. I got a special word. Let me tell you what my spirit I talked to told me. Problem is, you listen to voices in the dark, and they weren't God's voice. One thing I know about the Lord, he speaks clearly, he speaks plainly. Does God come to us in the dark? Yeah, he does. But he comes to us in the dark for comfort, not for fear. God doesn't come in the low points of time, in the dark areas of time when we can't even hardly feel like we can feel our way through. Lord, I feel like I'm lost. He doesn't come and cause massive fear and huge questions to come about and then a lot of doubt towards God himself. No, he does just the opposite. Well, preacher, I've had those times where I was praying for God's presence, and those are the kind of things that happened. Then it wasn't of God. You were opening the door to the other voices in the dark, and it wasn't comforting voices. It wasn't helpful voices. It was satanic voices encouraging you away from the very thing you needed to get out of the dark. You got to be careful of the voices in the dark. Eliphaz wanting to make himself more than what he really was, tried to use this experience. And when you read, I encourage you, go back and read all of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 and look at what takes place with Eliphaz. Look at he is practically bragging about this experience that he had. In other words, he is the picture of the religious crowd or the religious-y people today. They can't tell the difference between God and Satan. They think it's all the same. I had this chilling experience. Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, it may not have been God. I was in my bed, and boy, I felt this, I felt like I was pushing down in my bed, and oh, wow, oh man, God must be, no, it ain't God. That ain't God, no. you got that kind of, you got the death fear kind of, that ain't God. Satan has power as well, don't forget. And if we start listening to the wrong voices, we'll start thinking the wrong things. We'll start asking the wrong questions. We'll start doubting the wrong person. Then we'll go around justifying ourselves like we're spiritual, while at the same time, we've shut ourselves away from God and attack people who are trying to serve God. That's what Eliphaz did. Voices in the dark are very dangerous. Now, I know You say, preacher, that's not our typical Wednesday night service. No, it's not. Like I said, I've been holding on to it for a long time. We have a real enemy who is real sneaky, quite deceiving, and can almost bring the appearance that God is meeting with you. But you have to look at the elements taking place. You've got to look at all the things happening. There are some very clear things. If Eliphaz had actually paid attention, halfway through he would have realized something about this doesn't feel like God. Something about this entire scenario, even before the questions, doesn't feel like the God I know. He brings comfort. He brings assurance. He brings solidity to my life. He brings a completeness. He's not going to cause me to doubt himself, and he's not going to cause me to attack others. He's going to help me through the valleys. He's going to walk me through. He's going to teach me, but he's going to teach me those things which are edifying, not those things which tear down. If Eliphaz would have paid attention, he would have woke up, he would have got out of that place, and he would have never listened to a single voice speaking in the dark. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see this truth and understand.